Lord, and we just ask, Lord, that the message you have for us, Lord, that you will show us what you want us to know today, Lord, and that we apply it to our lives. But we thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to talk about something that's not talked too much about in the church, and that's the gold standard. Maybe people may have heard that term, but in your own lives, and what you've done through going and shopping in stores and stuff like that, have you ever bought something and it didn't live up to what it said? A lot of oh yes there. Have you ever come up and you bought something and it's like a piece of junk? Maybe you bought one of these things as seen on TV. Only on TV, and you got it, and it's supposed to be this perfect wash. You're supposed to clean everything, and then all it does is smudge everything up even worse. Or how about, have you ever got to a point where there's some things you weren't too sure about? Such as, you go out and you buy a diamond ring. I look at it. It's pretty. I can't even tell if it's cubic zirconian or diamond. I got to go by what that guy says. I mean, my wife might know a little bit better than me, but sometimes we get hoodwinked a little bit. And the only way you can actually know the difference from a diamond to to the fake is if you know the real. And this is what the enemy of our soul wants us to do. He wants us wasting our time chasing after useless things. Things that are of no value. Sometimes it may be hard to tell the fake from the real. But you know what? When God created us, he didn't create junk. You know, a lot of people will tell you that you are useless and you have no value. But when God created man in the Garden of Eden in Genesis chapter 2, he said, after the first chapter, after he created everything, creation, the heavens, the earth, everything in it, and man, he said, everything that he created, he looked at his creation, and he said, it was very good. He created you to be very good. He did not create you in the sinful state. That's not what he was created man for. Now, Satan made a hoodwinked Adam and Eve, and he fell from that state. But when he was created, he was very good. Not good, very good. We were made in the image of God. How can that not be good? Not just good, but very good. So if you think this is going to be a prosperity message, you're right. But not in the same way that you may be thinking of what is being taught as prosperity. The prosperity teachers today teach some things a little differently. But in Luke chapter 12, verse 21, talking about the difference from the prosperity in God and the prosperity of the word, it says, so he that layeth up treasure for himself is not rich toward God. If you're laying up all your money, I don't know how many people were here rich, just for yourself in the last days, you're not rich toward God. And Jesus himself told us where we are supposed to lay our treasures up. Anybody know where that's at? Come on, a little louder. Heaven, yes. In Matthew 6, 19, 21, it says, lay not up yourselves treasures up on the earth where moth and rust doth corrupt and where thieves break in through and steal, but lay up yourselves treasures in heaven for where moth nor rust doth corrupt and where thieves do not break in to steal. For where your treasure is, your heart is there also. We're going to discuss the difference between real gold and fake gold. As we look at the gold standard, one of the most historical events in this country, as everybody may have heard, is the California Gold Rush. On January 24th, 1948, when gold was discovered by James Marshall at Sutter's Mill. You know what happened when they found out there was gold in California? Everybody came. Everybody from this nation that was still here came. And then people from the rest of the world started coming to California. They wanted to make their claim. They want to make it rich. But the gold that they're looking for sometimes turned out to be fool's gold. The gold standard was one that we also lived in the United States. Did you know what that meant? At one time, another part of the gold standard was that every bit of your currency was backed up in gold. It's no longer that way. We live on a fiat money. But when we actually backed up our money with gold, we were more prosperous. Once we went from gold, we devalued it, went to silver. Then once we went to silver, we went to nothing. Promises. Your money, your value is in your work, but there's nothing really to back it up. So the first thing we want to look at is, what about gold? Did you know that God loves gold? A lot of people don't realize that. In Genesis chapter 2, verse 10, it says, "And the river out of Eden was to water the garden, and from thence it was parted and became into four heads. The name of the first is Pison, and that is that compasses the whole land of Havilah, where there is gold. And the gold of that land is good, and bedlam and the onyx stone." God not only made gold, but he made it very good there too. The history of gold goes past Genesis, as we see when the Israelites made the Ark of the Covenant, all the pieces of the tabernacle. What were they made out of? Gold. They were all made out of gold. And guess what? Since earth for the Christian is not our home permanently for now, there are streets in heaven. And what are they made out of? They're gold. Gold streets in heaven. They're pavement up there. Now, another thing when we talk about the value of gold. When we get married, do we actually exchange 10 rings or aluminum rings? No, even the marriage covenant is shown as we exchange gold rings between the husband and wife. And they wear that, showing the symbol of their covenant. Covenant is not the same thing as how important the gold is, though. It's what the gold represents. It's what the gold represents. It's not the gold itself. If we look in Matthew 23:16, Jesus is talking to the Pharisees and what they put in their importance in gold and the value of gold. It was wrongly misplaced. And he says, "Woe unto you blind guides, which say, whosoever shall swear by the temple, it is nothing. But whosoever sweareth by the gold of the temple, he is a debtor." See, the Pharisees thought that the gold was what made the temple instead of the presence of God. The representation of the gold was the purity of God, the purity of Christ. But they misused their representation. Because he goes further, Jesus says, "Ye fools and blind, for whether is greater, the gold or the temple which sanctifieth the gold?" The gold is sanctified by the temple. The temple is the place where God resides, the temple in heaven. "And whosoever shall swear by the altar, it is nothing." They're saying this. "But whosoever sweareth on the gift that is upon it, he is guilty. Ye fools and blind, for whether is greater, the gift or the altar that sanctifieth the gift? Whosoever therefore shall swear by the altar, sweareth by it and everything thereupon. And whosoever shall swear by the temple, sweareth by it, by whom that dwelleth thereon." Who dwells thereon? A person. "And he that sweareth by heaven, sweareth by the throne of God, and he that sitteth thereupon." The temple on earth was a representation of the temple in heaven. The gold does not purify the temple. It's the same thing as when we take an offering for the church and it's used for the church's use. It's not used to purify the building or the people of the building. It's used to be ministered to minister to others. But it is not if we start sitting there thinking that the money is something, we have actually started putting our treasures in earthly things and not in heavenly things. To show that it is a purity, God wants us to be pure as well. In 1 John 3, 2-3, it says, "Beloved, now we are the sons of God, and it does not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear," talking about Jesus Christ, "we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." Amen. "And every man that has this hope purifieth himself." The church needs to wake up. We do not need to be unprofitable servants, but we need to purify ourselves. When we love to get excited in church, we love the feeling of when the Holy Spirit and the anointing hits us, but are we holy? Are we living a pure life? Are we striving to be pure? Most places, no. We listen to the TV preacher and says, "What's in it for me? How can I, maybe I can give some money and get something back." But that's not what he's telling us. We purify ourselves, and that's only through Jesus Christ. Jesus has a message to the church today, as he has with all the churches. In Revelations chapter 3, verse 22, and you can read all the messages that he has to the church. And I'm going to talk basically to the church of Laodicea, but that message is relevant to us today, as the message is not just for Laodicea. As you see in verse 22, it says, "He that hath ear, let him hear what the Spirit says unto the churches." Not to the church. That message was not just to Laodicea. It was not just for Smyrna. It was not just for Ephesus. It was not just for Philadelphia. But it is for every church and every person who reads the book of Revelation today. These are pertinent messages for us to be able to receive today and apply it to our lives. And it's part of a ministry. Because if he told it to one church, he's told it to all. And we need to listen to the Spirit. So going down from verse 22, we're going to go to Revelations 3, 14 through 18. And remember, we're still talking about the gold standard. "And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write." And that word angel, I don't know if anybody knows the Greek that much. People, when they see angel a lot of times in the Bible, they think of an angelic being. But the word is actually a Greek word, meaning angelos. Means messenger. And here it more likely applies to the pastor of the church. And to the pastor of the church, to the minister of the church, to the one that is going to speak to the church my words. "These things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness in the beginning of creation of God." He's talking about Jesus. "I know thy works." Just right there. Just those few words. "I know your works." You can't hide from God. He knows your works. And he's talking to the church. He is not talking to the heathen right now. This message is to the church. But he still says, "To whoever hath an ear, let him hear." So even if the heathen are listening, it applies to them as well. But he specifically, the message is for the church. Because it is the angel, the pastor of the church, that is supposed to relay this message, mainly to his congregations. "I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm, neither cold nor hot, I will spew you out of my mouth. I will throw you up. I will throw you up." Well, people says this has nothing to do with salvation. I would disagree with them. I would disagree with them right out, just the same way as it says in another one, I will not scratch out their name out of the book of life, which means there's a possibility that you can. Not saying that. I think you have to, at one time when you think about that, that has to be a decision on your part, though, for that to happen. "I will spew you out of my mouth, because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with good, and have need of nothing. And knowest not that thou art wretched and poor, miserable and poor, and blind and naked. I counsel thee to buy me gold." He's talking about works. "I know thy works. I counsel thee to buy me gold." Not just any gold, but gold tried in fire. "I counsel thee to buy me gold tried in fire, Boy, that's a lot. That thou mayest be rich and white raiment, and that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness does not appear, and anoint thine eyes and eye salve that thou mayest be able to see. He's counseling us to buy him gold, but not just any gold. Gold tried in fire. And we'll look at the aspects of gold in a little bit more. But he's talking about the works of the church. He sees that there's something wrong with the church. They're not hot nor they're cold. Because the church of Laodicea was lukewarm, they were standing on the fence. How many other people are standing on the fence? And they're not putting their actions to their feet. Because remember what James says, faith without works is? Dead. Amen. I'll give you a little bit of a history of the city of Laodicea. It was a city that had no local water supply. But they developed an aqueduct system, a piping system basically, made of stone, which the pipe in the water was 6 miles away. The cool waters of the mountains of Colossae would be warm by the time it reached Laodicea. In the valley of Hierapolis were the hot springs of boiling hot water. By the time this water reached Laodicea, it also became lukewarm and was very distasteful. So when they actually drank the water, by the time it got to them, they couldn't keep it down. They ended up spitting it out. And that's what Jesus was saying. I will spew you out of my mouth. Lukewarmness is a condition of independence. For liquid to remain cold, it must have an outside source to keep it cold, like ice. For it to remain warm, it needs an outside source of heat. The waters over in Hierapolis were constantly at a hot temperature because they had a hot springs and it ran down. And so it was actually at sometimes it was at boiling hot. But by the time it got down to Laodicea, it was completely lukewarm. It was no longer any good. This is the same thing with us. If, as a Christian, we neglect our lives and our works, and we're not on fire for the Lord, we're not going to be hot. But end up spiritually lukewarm. We cannot live a Christian life without walking a close walk with the Lord. You can't do it. We must be dependent on God. Jesus Christ says, without me, you can do nothing. Nothing. But we will decay and become ineffectual with the Lord. Paul tells us in Galatians chapter 5, and many of you know this, the difference of walking in the flesh and walking in the spirit. The difference is the outside spiritual supply in one's life. The works of the flesh comes from the enemy, as the good works of life come from abiding in Christ. These are hot and cold, but those that are not hot and cold are standing on the fence, which is worse, as they are unprofitable and good for neither side. But they are also spiritual dead. Another place in the city of Hierapolis where these springs were is a necropolis. This place where they were getting their water from that ended up making them lukewarm. They have a graveyard there called Necropolis, which is the city of the dead. So by the time you're actually drinking this water, it's coming from a dead supply. We need to be getting our supply from the wells of life, from Jesus Christ. One thing that we're talking about works and walking with the Lord is that one day we will be judged by works. I know some people's going to say, wait a minute, and please listen to the message before I get too far, because there's more to this. There are many different types of judgments that man will have to encounter in his life. But there are two major judgments in the book of Revelations. One is the first resurrection. And those will be the martyred saints. And the second is going to be the great white throne judgment. We all have an appointment to be judged. in Hebrews 9:27, it says, as it is appointed to man once to die, but after that the judgment. This does not mean that the final judgment of unbelievers will happen right after their death. They have not been condemned yet. They may be in hell, but they have not been condemned to the final place of torment. But during that final judgment, we also will be judged. Those that did not accept Jesus Christ and Lord will be judged by Father God at the great white throne judgment, which will be the condemnation for all their evil works after God opens the books of works and the book of life. In Revelation 20:11-15, and it says, I saw a great white throne, and him who sat on it, from whose face earth and heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books, plural, were opened. And another book was opened, which was the book of life. You see, there's more than one book being opened at this time. And the dead were judged out of those things that were written in the books, according to their works, which were in them. And they were judged, every man according to the works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found and written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. All those names, those people whose names was not found in that life, were cast in the lake of fire. But I also believe that there is a difference in the severity of punishment when they go into the lake of fire. Just as there are layers in heaven, I believe there is also layers in hell or in the lake of fire. And the reason I say this is because of what Jesus himself says. And that's why would they judge him by their works if the crime and the punishment was going to be the same? If you failed in one part, obeying one part, you failed in all. In Matthew 11:20-24, and this is Jesus speaking, after he went to all these cities and all these miracles that he showed to them, and they still didn't believe, Jesus began to rebuke the cities that he went to. And here's what he says. Then began he to upbraid the cities wherein the most of his mighty works was done, because they repented not. And he says, woe unto thee, Chorazin, woe unto thee, Bethsaida, for if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented a long time ago in sackcloth and in ashes. But I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the day of judgment than for you. And thou, Capernaum, but thou art exalted unto heaven, shall be brought down to hell. For if the mighty works which thou hast been done in thee have been done in Sodom, it would have remained unto the day. But I say unto you that it shall be more tolerable in the land of Sodom, in the day of judgment than for thee. More tolerable than others who will be condemned. Will the lake of fire have different depths and punishment depending on what their people's works are? I believe so, just by what Jesus' statements here. Now, wait a minute. Talking about works, it says, but I thought we weren't saved by works. You are correct. These are the people that did not accept Jesus Christ as the Lord. But we know that by works we can't be saved. It says in Isaiah 64:6, but we are as unclean things, and our righteousness is as filthy rags, and we all fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away. And Galatians 2:16, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Christ, Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works shall no man or no flesh be justified. We know that our works are as filthy rags, and that by our works of the law we can't be justified. Why? You can't keep the law. You cannot stop from disobeying God unless you're walking in the Spirit. It can't happen. We need to be pure, but you know what? For us to be pure, we must be dependent on the Holy Spirit working in our lives. Those that did not accept Jesus Christ will not make it to heaven. As Jesus said to Nicodemus, who came to him by night, a man cannot be born again. If man's not born again, he cannot even see the kingdom of God, much less enter the kingdom of God. If you must be born again, without being born again, you will not even see the kingdom of God. Even in the new birth, though, Christians will be judged, but differently than those that are without Christ. Before the great white throne judgment comes another judgment, which we call the first resurrection. And before we get to that, I truly believe that the raptured saints are already in heaven before this time. And the reason I know that is because before we go all the way over and look at in Revelations 19 and 20, we see in Revelation 7, 13 through 17, it says, "And one of the elders saying unto me, answered saying unto me, what are these arrayed in white?" What was the message to the church of Laodicea? That you may be arrayed in white. What are these arrayed in white? And he says, arrayed in white robes, and whence they come. And he said, "Sir, thou knowest." And he said unto me, "These are they which came out of great tribulation, and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple." Hey man, we're going to be in the temple of God. Hallelujah. "And he that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them." Jesus will be dwelling among the saints. "They shall hunger no more, neither shall they thirst, neither shall the sun light on them, nor any heat. For the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them, and shall lead them unto fountains of waters, and shall wipe away all tears from their eyes." These are those who are caught up in the clouds with the Lord. These are those that are the dead in Christ shall rise first, and then we which will remain will be caught up with them and shall forever be with the Lord. Hallelujah. We'll always be with the Lord. You see, the people who have left this earth before the first resurrection really never died. You know, you may put off this temple, this flesh, but you never really died. When you accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you were born again. You'll never die. That is the true lie. When Jesus was talking to Martha, he sits there and says in John 11, 25 through 26, Jesus said unto her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And he that liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believe thou this." Believe it. You'll never die again. Once you are saved and you are born again, you have a new life in Christ. You are a new creature. You will never die. Does that mean that these bodies will remain? No. These bodies need to be changed. They've been corrupted. But spiritually, you're alive forever in Christ, long as you remain in him. That's another subject. But you will never die. Believe thou this. The redeemed of God will also have to appear before Christ, though, and be judged by their works. The difference is that we will not be condemned with the rest of the world, as we have accepted God's gift of grace through the finished work of Jesus Christ. It was his work that saves us. The foundation that God is asking for us to have is that of gold, and that it is pure gold and not the fool's gold. Jesus said that we would do greater works on the earth than he himself when he was here in the flesh. How can you do that? How can you do a greater work than Jesus Christ, who healed the sick, cleansed the lepers, who cast out demons? Jesus didn't finish his work until he rose again. He could not proclaim salvation of the Lord because he didn't finish the work. He finished the work when he said, "It is finished." We can proclaim the good news to the whole world, and we can say you can have a complete, total new life in Christ, and that you don't have to die. you'll be resurrected in the last days as well. You will, but to be absent from the body is to be present from the Lord. Soon as we put off this earthly temple, we are with the Lord. Hallelujah. Ain't that great? As soon as we put off this temple, we're with the Lord. But, like I said, he wants us to have pure gold and not fool's gold. Jesus said that these greater works is how we can actually minister the complete salvation of God. In 2 Corinthians 5:10, it says, "For we must appear before the judgment seat of Christ, the Bema seat, that everyone may receive the things done in his body," that was your earthly body, "according that he had done, whether it be good or bad." See, Christian, believers, you will be judged by your works. But it's not at the great white throne, and it's not before the Father. And 1 Corinthians 3:11, it goes a little further. And it says, "For other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is in Christ Jesus. Now, if any man build upon that foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, and stubble, every man's work shall be made manifested, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire." He asked us to buy him gold tried in fire. Well, here's where it's going to be tried. It's going to be tried in fire. He's going to, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's works abide or remains, which he has built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so by fire. He shall be saved. What he's talking about here, Christian, is even though your works may not actually show your relationship with Christ as it should be, but because you accepted the free grace of God, the salvation of God, you will not be condemned with the world. But you're still going to be judged by your works. You could suffer loss. And the thing is he told us to store up our treasures in heaven, not here on this earth. But this was the rapture. That's the people, how the people from the rapture is going to be judged. But in later on, we see another judgment, which I talked about before, the first resurrections of those that were not raptured. But these are those that did not take the mark and went through the tribulation or died during the tribulation. Daniel shows this event as one resurrection of the dead, as one event. As he says in Daniel 12, 2-3, "And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life and some to shame and everlasting contempt. And they that are wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament. And they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever." See, he shows this as one event of the dead rising up, and some to life and some to death. But John goes a little bit further and actually explains this a little better in the revelation that God gave him. Revelations 23-6 says, "And cast him into the bottomless pit," talking about Satan, "and shut him up. And he set a seal upon him that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And after that, he should be loosed a little season. And I saw thrones and they that sat up on them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded as a witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their heads or in their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead lived not again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that cometh to hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and they shall reign with him 1,000 years. Those that went through the tribulation after the rapture and accepted Jesus Christ as their Lord, and many of these are going to be the people from the Jewish nation, but I believe the Gentiles as well. But God's going to raise them from the dead. This isn't to meet them in the air. This is up here on the earth. And they're going to reign with Christ. See, we come back with Christ, but they're going to be reigning with Christ 1,000 years. God's, because they did not count their lives so important, or not that they were willing to lay it down. These people were, as it says, beheaded for a witness of Christ. And I do know that there is a religion out there that beheads people today, and that's the Islamic religion. And I believe that they may play a very important part at this time. But those that did not accept Jesus as Savior and Lord will be judged with the Father at the great white throne judgment, in which they will be condemned for their evil works after God opens the books of works and the books of life. But we will be judged by the works of Jesus. He counsels us to buy him gold. The temple and everything in it was overlaid with pure gold, not fake gold. New Jerusalem, which will come down from heaven, was made with pure gold. The two things we find about gold is that there is fool's gold and there is impure gold. Fool's gold is a mineral that looks similar like real gold. Its name, as most people have heard, is pyrite. Many people have been fooled to thinking that this gold-like substance was real, but in all accounts, it's really worthless, as it cannot be refined or used like real golds. Many charlatans have in the past tried to trick people with the fake gold, to try to make sure it's real and try to get some value out of it. Do not be tricked by false religions, for that promise that they lead you directly, for their promises will directly lead you to the great white throne judgment, because theirs is not real gold. But fool's gold can be tested to see if it's real or not. How is it tested? Well, a simple test is by scratching the nugget in question in the back with a white ceramic tile. Fool's gold leaves a black streak. Real gold leaves a golden yellow streak. John tells us not to believe every spirit, but to test the spirits to see if they're of God or of not. It's too many times we're believing too many spirits, too many new teachings, things that are not according to the word. We need to be careful of that. We need to ensure that it's the word of God. This takes me to the next part. Not pure gold. Not pure gold is gold in it, but it's not all gold in it. What that means is that there's some other minerals inside the gold because it hasn't been refined correctly and all the impurities has not been taken out of it. And James tells us a little bit more about this. As he says in James 5, 1 through 3, and I want to talk a little bit about pure gold and the fake gold. Gold, go to now, ye rich men, weep and howl for your miseries that shall come upon you. Your riches are corrupt and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and your silver is cankered, and the rust of them shall be a witness against you and shall eat your flesh as it were fire. You have heaped treasures together for the last days. True gold has many characteristics and uses. If it is pure. Some things I've learned from Dr. Rod Mattoon in his Treasuries of the Scriptures is that some of things gold can be used. The wicked wealthy went from riches to rags in here, as you see from here. It's going to be a witness against them. Their gold and their silver were cankered or rusted. The word canker comes from the Greek word eos, which to be translated is poison or venom, as well as rusted. A metal that loses its luster, the poison or greed eats and devours people. James says that their gold and silver were cankered. This is quite a statement. And explain a little bit more. The chemical symbol of gold is Au. We have a lot of scientists and biologists and all those that know this. I don't. And it can be tracked back, according to some scholars, into the Latin word aura, or to the Hebrew word for light, aor. Unfortunately, gold tends to blind men and leave them spiritually in darkness. When gold is used by as a tool for by godly people, it could spread the light of the gospel across the world. Gold is praised for its unique qualities that cannot be replicated, and here are some of those qualities. Gold is nature's perfect shield against radiation. Thus, the space capsule itself that Neil Armstrong to the moon was coated, it was coated with gold. So if we go in a nuclear war, we want to be surrounded by gold. Amen. Gold is an excellent reflector. It holds heat in the winter, and it shuts out the heat in the summertime. Gold is an excellent conductor of electricity. You might know that from some of your work, Reese. And gold is virtually non-destructible and everlasting. It is praised for being non-corrosive and being rust-proof. But if it is not adequately refined or is subject to chemical pollution, some metals in the gold objects could be subject to oxidation. You see the white that goes on some of the coins and stuff? That's oxidation. Gold coins in the Bible days were not pure and contained alloys that would rust under conducive circumstances. The fact that gold or silver of a wealthy were turning to rust indicates the poor refinement and quality of their gold, and the possibly the fact that they were trying to cheat the people by mixing the gold with other elements. The rust on the gold would be a witness against them, says James points out. It would provide their prove their dishonesty. Money does talk. In this case, it's going to say you're a cheat, you're a swindler, you're a liar. In this case, it was the gold that did the talking. When James says the gold and the silver were cankered, he also may have been using it figuratively, referring to the fact that in the day of judgment, their money would be worthless. There's no amount of money is going to get you out of trying to get into heaven. There is no way you can exploit God into getting you into heaven. It's his in the first place. Back to what Jesus says in 3:18. When Jesus says, I counsel you to buy me gold, tried in fire. This means pure gold that has been refined and with all its impurities burned out, without any more impurities. Our works will be tried and tested. And if any part of our works will last, we will receive a reward. And that's to the Christians. Canker gold is mixed with true gold. The teachings of the enemy many times will sit there and mix truths with lies. How many other religions use the Bible and the name of Jesus Christ inside their teachings to try to get you to believe that their teachings are true? Some of their teachings may be true, and just because they use the name of Jesus Christ does not mean that they are telling you the whole story, but they're mixing lies with the truth. Very simply, like Sung Young Moon, who sits there and he teaches Unitarianism. Oh, he claims that Jesus Christ was God, was Lord, but that he didn't fulfill his ministry. He mixes the truth with lies. The Mormons themselves teach this Jesus Christ as Savior, as Lord, but also the brother of Lucifer. And you see other things like other religions like the Jehovah's Witnesses says he's Michael the Archangel. They're putting things that are not in the Bible, and they're getting a following of people to believe lies. Buddhism uses the name of Jesus Christ and says that he's just another ascended master like Buddha. These type of lies will send people to hell and right to the great throne judgment quicker than anything. And then we can get into Hinduism, which believes in Jesus as just another god among many. Same as the Jehovah's Witnesses. They believe he was another god. They try to mistranslate John chapter 1 that Jesus is a little god and God is and Father God is a bigger god and that there's many gods. And then we can talk about Islam, who actually believes Jesus Christ is a prophet, but not God and not Lord. Many different lies. In Hebrews chapter 4, 1 through 2, it says, let us therefore fear lest a promise being left us in entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us the gospel was preached, and well unto them, but the word did not profit them, being mixed in faith in them that heard it. They did not hear the true gospel. In Galatians chapter 5, it says it's not just another, he says it's not just another gospel, but there be some of them that would pervert the gospel of Christ. It's the same gospel, it's the same word, but it's been perverted. It's been changed by them being mixed in faith. Gold is refined by fire. Our works need to be refined by fire. And the only way we can do that is by abiding in Christ. Scripture says if we commit our works unto Him, He will establish our thoughts. How many people would want their thoughts established by God instead of the world? Amen. It's that simple. We will be judged by our works. In Luke chapter 16, 10 through 11, and I did a message on this a long time ago, talking about true riches. And this is what I want to leave us with. He that is a faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. And he that is unjust in least is unjust in much. If therefore you have been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, talking about money, who will commit to you true riches? The gold we're talking about is not the physical gold that needs to be tried by fire. It's our works. And we need to be on fire for the Lord in these last days. Our works will testify that we are Christians. And our works should show that we love one another because the Spirit of God is abiding in us. We need to let our works be purified by the Spirit of God. He said He will baptize you with the Spirit and with fire. Fire. Fire that purifies. Fire that's going to get rid of the impurities of our out of our lives. It's going to bring them up where we can come up and say, Jesus, I messed up. Forgive me. Take this sin out of my life. How can you repent if you don't know what to repent of? That's what the Holy Spirit's job is, to tell us and direct us, to teach us and to guide us. And so many times we try to shut Him out. How can you tell these false religions and these false teachings from the real? First thing, we have the Bible. If it doesn't align with the Bible, throw it out. Don't add to the Bible. Don't take away. Throw it out. It's garbage. Next, is there a witness in your life? Let's do that spiritual check in our own lives. Is there a check in your life? I know when somebody teaches me something wrong, I get a check in my spirit. Wait a second. I need to go look this up. I need to go pray about it. We need to do that. Don't believe every spirit. Don't believe every teaching. I don't care how big the preacher is, how great the evangelist is. You need to be checking it with the word and applying it to your lives according to the word. And if it doesn't measure up to what this Bible says, you need to just throw it out. Now, I will admit that many godly people will have wrong doctrines. Nobody's perfect. And that does not mean to throw out everything they say because they misspoke one word. Many pastors, preachers, and teachers get up on this pulpit and they talk all day. They talk about the goodness of God. They talk about the love of God. They talk about the grace of God. They talk about judgment. They talk about mercy. They talk about the warnings and tribulations. They're trying to get people to go to know who God is and have a relationship with Him. And after you speak so many times, you know what? Constant words is every once in a while, something slips wrong. Something is sometimes perceived wrong. So that's why I says, don't throw the baby out with the bathwater. Going back a little southern saying there. But you can spit out the chaff and keep the wheat. I've done that with a lot of pastors in the past. And there's some things I've leaned on, some of the ones that have said some of the most stupid things. Maybe some of the stupider things I've said poor in the past too. But I thank God that, you know what? He's given us His Spirit. He said, we don't need that any man teach you, but the Spirit Himself shall teach you. And that's what we need to rely on. Father, I just thank you for this time and for your word. I just ask that you show us how to apply this in our lives, Father. How to walk pure before you. How to be holy before you. We know that our righteousness by ourselves are as filthy rags. But we also know, Lord, that, Lord, our righteousness is not of ourselves, but our righteousness is of you. Lord, try our hearts. Look into our hearts, Lord. And that which is impure, bring it to us. Let us know what it is, Lord, that we may repent of it, Father. We ask that you do a work in us right now, that we can burn out the dross and bring forth gold before you, Father. And I pray that in these last days, Lord, that this message would be known upon all the world, that we will be judged by works, but that there is a hope. There's a hope to escape the great white throne judgment because of the love that you have given to this world, the presence you've given us, the gift of you given us in Jesus Christ. I pray, Lord, that we start working more and more in applying in our own lives to live in purity and holiness, to be holy as you are holy, and to reside in your spirit, to walk in your spirit and not in the works of the flesh. We know that by the works of the law, no man can be justified. But, Father, you justified us by your sacrifice and by your Son. And I pray, Lord, that if anybody is hearing this on the internet, that, Lord, if this would prick their hearts right now, Father, that, Lord, you would begin to minister them with your Spirit, Lord, and bring them to the place you want them to be. If you don't know Jesus, click on the tab over there that says Salvation. To tell you how to accept Jesus Christ as your Lord. I pray right now, Father, that you would bring many bright and shining, Lord, that we may all be arrayed in white before you, Father. And we thank you, Lord, for what you've done with your people, Lord, that it is you that made us holy. And thank you for that. In Jesus' name, I praise you and I give you the glory. Amen.